Turning now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 24. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the title of our thinking this evening will be, Don't, dear friends, don't miss the point of life. And we're looking at the parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the wise and the foolish man, or the parable of the two houses. The house built upon the rock, verses 24 and 25 of this chapter, and the house built upon the sand, verses 26 and 27. And the context of this parable is there in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There are so many deluded Christians, people who think that they are true Christians, people who think they have a place in heaven, that they know God and walk with him, but they don't. There are many people, they don't even attend church, many of them, but they have this notion. Many of them do attend church, but they don't really walk with God at all. And they've never been converted to him. And they've never truly repented of their sins and trusted in Christ as the only Saviour, understanding how he suffered and died on the cross of Calvary to make an atonement, to take the punishment on behalf of all who would be saved, who would trust in him. They've never trusted in him in that way. They've never yielded their lives to him. They've never repented of their sin. And that's really the class of person to whom this parable is addressed primarily. And it's in that spirit that we must look at it. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, both the wise man and the foolish, all represent people who heard the Lord. The passage makes that clear. And some put into effect what he said, and some did not. Some responded, and some did not respond. So we need to look at the two hearers. And oh, I don't want to give alarm to people who truly love God, have sought his forgiveness, their lives have been changed. But you know, it is important to challenge sometimes. It would be the cruelest thing in the world not to do so. To think that we could have people who attended this church, came into this congregation, and were never challenged, and so they ended their lives unforgiven, never reconciled with God, eternally condemned and punished. To think that could happen, and could it happen because the preacher never made it clear, never made it sound urgent and important, thought perhaps it was cruel to worry and disturb people and concern them, or even to offend them. Well, that would be a terrible thing, because so much is at stake. Eternity is at stake. Where you spend eternity, what will happen to you in the day of your death and in the day of judgment? In the day of your death, if you've never been forgiven and found Christ, and you're not his and you do not walk with him, well, then you will be remanded in a terrible place of punishment until the final great assize, the judgment of the world. And then your condemnation will be confirmed. And that will be a terrible thing. This is the teaching of the Bible. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was kindness and love personified. But the warning had to come that God is so holy and so just, he must punish our sin. He's warned us in so many ways. He's made provision for our forgiveness at great cost, because Christ had to bore our punishment for us to secure our forgiveness. These things have been done. He's equipped us with a conscience so that even if we don't hear or we're careless in our hearing about Christ, yet we know within ourselves that we've done wrong and we need the forgiveness of our Creator and our God. And yet we've wrested ourselves away from Him and we've done what we've wanted to do and we've decided we can do without God and we can succeed in life without Him and there is no eternity and if there is, we shall be all right. We mix pride with foolishness and so we spurn Him. And this, really, we have to challenge this. For your soul's sake, we have to challenge this. So I read again the text, and then we'll proceed. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And then in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, you don't respond to Christ. You don't believe his warnings and his kindly offer to forgive and to help. The people who will not listen shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. So the two houses representing the two kinds of hearer. Now, the foolish and the wise in the parable have a great deal in common. They both desire to build a house. And in life, foolish people, described as foolish by the Lord, who will not listen to God and will not listen to the word of God, well, they want to build a house. But they want to build the house of their life without God, build it in this world. Both builders in the parable desire to build a house. Both, let us assume, are equally capable. But they build quite differently. The man who built his house upon the sand. Now, I ought to tell you, this does not mean that one man looked at a beach and said, I will build my house there. And the other man looked at what was clearly a great granite rock and said, I'll build my house there. It meant that both of them looked at ordinary earth, soil. But the soil was sandy soil, and the one man dug a little way and thought the ground, notwithstanding its sand, was so firm and well compacted and solid that he could just make small footings and then build. Whereas the other determined, no, I must go down, whether it's 2, 3, 4, 5, or even 10, 12, 13 feet. I must labor and build and dig until I get something substantial and solid. That's the difference between them. One dug a little way, let's say. The other was prepared for the arduous work of digging much further. And so the man who built a shallow foundation, let's make some assumptions. I think you'll find them reasonable. His house went up much faster. He didn't have so much to do. He didn't need to pay the laborers to help him. It's a rather grand house he builds. We know that because great was the fall of it. A little house doesn't have a great fall. The idea is this was a big house. So he was building on a grand scale. He hired laborers, let us assume. He brought them in. But he didn't have to pay them to go way down to the rock and put his slabs of rock on a solid foundation. So we may assume he was able to be much more elaborate. That his house probably went up much faster. He was able to spend more money on ornamentation. It was grander, it was larger, it had better facilities. This would look much better. This would get him a fine reputation in the village, in the town, in the region. He would be a person of substance. He could deploy all his imagination and his skill, expertise, into making this house quite something and extremely splendid. Whereas these are only assumptions. The Lord didn't say this in the parable, but I think we can fairly expand it a little. These are reasonable assumptions. But the man who dug so far down into the ground to get the rock and spent the money on more huge stones to get from the rock up to the level above the ground, he'd spent so much money on that and so much time. His was a slow house. His was possibly not so grand. No, not so much ornamentation. Not such good facilities. The other man got the reputation in the eyes of the people, except among those, perhaps some older, wiser heads, who knew that there was nothing much beneath the surface. That all his house, you could see it, that is his house. It looks very grand, but that is all there is to it. There's nothing deeper in that house. There's nothing secure, stable, profound about that house. The other house, possibly smaller, simpler, yes, but the old wise heads would say, that's got substance. There is an unseen dimension to that house. And so it is with hearing the word of God. You can build a house, maybe you're doing this. Maybe you're a young person or an older person, but your house is all above the surface. You've built your house only for the things you can see and possess and have and experience, for your pleasures, for your goods, for your possessions. There's nothing more to it than the you that we can see. You look well, you dress well, you've got nice suits and so on, and you know how to pick a tie and all this type of thing, maybe, or whatever style is your taste, and people admire you for it, and you've got on, you've spent much more time with the superstructure, with your career and your goods, and you've always chosen the best. People think you're smart and shrewd and wise and so on, but there's nothing. The unseen person has nothing. You see, the foundation is below the surface. It isn't visible. What do you like? What's your soul like? What's your character like? Do you have forgiveness from God? The great unseen things, which are infinitely more precious, valuable than all the things you can see. Do you have a relationship with Christ? Are you a man or woman of prayer? Do you have strength from on high? A friend in heaven. Do you have these things? Or if we look at you, is what we can see and hear about you, that's all there is to you. There's nothing profound. There's nothing deep. There's no spiritual work going on in you. Your soul is dead. It's asleep. It isn't alive. It isn't in communion with God. You're reasonably happy, but you haven't got spiritual happiness, eternal happiness. You haven't got a place in heaven, in the everlasting glory. Huge differences. Why these parables of the Lord, they really are so profound. Think of it. The house with nothing beneath the surface. No unseen strength or value to that house. And the house that has foundations, you have a hold on God. You're a friend of God. He's saved your soul. He's forgiven your sins. Your soul is alive. You're in communication with him. You have strong inner happiness. Your mind has been liberated, set free. You can think, you can understand the word of God, and you understand why we're here, and you understand why man behaves as he does. There's depth to you. There's substance to you. So here is the picture, dear friends, of the two houses. Now, why did one man have depth and the other not? Well, the man who decided to build without digging deeply into the soil. You can imagine, he said, I'm not doing that. That's very dirty work. That's very harsh, unpleasant work. That's costly work. The ground looks to me very well compacted and very sound. In my judgment, from what I can see and feel, it's perfectly good soil. Yes, I know you could come unstuck, you could be in trouble if there were floods, but we don't have floods round here. Maybe, he said to himself, we've never seen anything which could overwhelm and undermine a solid stone house. So I intend to build right here. It seems all right. Is that how you think, dear friend? I can live without God. I think I'm strong enough to succeed in this life without having to pray to God and get help from Him. I don't have any great needs for God. The world looks a good place to me. I look at it. It looks all very stable. People seem all very decent. People are going to treat me well. Life is going to treat me well. I'm not going to be let down. That was the judgment of the man who didn't attempt a foundation. And I don't like what these preachers say, you say to yourself. They say you've got to dig and get a foundation. The dirty work of repenting and grovelling before God and saying, I am a sinner and I have done this and I have done that and I'm a weak sinner. I don't want to do that. I don't like the work of digging. That's dirty and troublesome, toilsome. I don't want that. That's the man who built his house without a foundation. But dear friends, you've got to dig. You've got to ask God's help, take a look at yourself, realize that you're a sinner through and through. It's not only the proud things you've done, it's not only the lies you've told, the rotten, selfish things you've done. It's not only your deeds, it's your heart. We are what we do. We are proud people, and we do have deceptive hearts and unclean hearts. And there's everything the matter with us. And we do have all these troubles. They're written, they're deeply scarred into our hearts. And you've got to come to God, and you've got to do the digging. You've got to acknowledge your sin and your need. And imagine, how can God forgive you? How can He possibly sweep aside all your sin? He's a holy God. He's committing to judging these things. Only by coming Himself, the second person of the glorious Trinity, Jesus Christ, and saying to His Father when He hung on Calvary's cross, put their guilt, their sin upon me and punish me instead of them. And we cannot even begin to calculate in our minds what He suffered and the price He paid. Because He suffered the punishment and the consequences due to us for our every sin and for our sinful state that we should have borne forever, somehow compressed into the space of 6 hours. And He bore it consciously all away. That is just too amazing for us to really take in. That was the cost to Christ of procuring, obtaining our forgiveness. Oh, we have to go to Him and tell Him we depend upon Him to take our sin away. And we believe in His great love and what He's done. And then we have to repent of our sin. But if you're too proud for that, and you don't want to do that, and that's like digging in the dirt to do such a thing, well, then you'll have to build your life just on the surface and live for material things and get what pleasure you can and suffer all the disappointments and the heartaches of life. You'll have to be a completely worldly, earthly person. No spiritual activity going on inside you. No walk with God, no communion with Him, no blessing from on high. And then at the end of life's journey, you've got to give an account for that. That's the parable. That's what it teaches us. That's what it tells us. Oh, people in this world have built without adequate foundations. You know that. I remember years ago, I think they dug it all out and took it away. But if you walked in the Box Hill area, there's a particular side of Box Hill, and you get to a point where in the 1950s, certainly it was still there. There was quite a nice villa, and it had sunk completely into the ground. And as you approached it, you could just see the roof. And all around, the earth had just sunk around it. Quite dramatic. But I've tried to find out if it's still there, and nobody's heard of it. I didn't dream it. I know I and many others used to talk about that years ago in the 50s. And then, did you read? I read sometime last year, and I was amazed at this, that even the House of Commons is sinking. Astonishing. And there's been a select committee in the House of Commons discussing all the options. And one of the options, believe it or not, is that the House of Commons should be sold to the Saudis or somebody with money, and they should be allowed to develop it into flats or something and underpin it, and from the profits the government would move Parliament somewhere else. I don't think they decided to do that. They decided sometime a fortune has got to be spent because the 19th century engineers underestimated the softness of the marsh it was built on. So it's sinking. And in connection with that, that's why Big Ben, I hope you're not more interested in this than my sermon, but that's why Big Ben at the top is 18 inches out of true, because of it leans, not to the eye, but it leans, it's 18 inches out because of the steady sinking of the House of Commons. Down there in South London, Dulwich College has had a running battle over the years with the fact that the architect didn't put enough underneath it. And so it was steadily sinking, the original part of the building. Well, we've seen similar things. You remember the Millennium Bridge? That wasn't a matter of subsidence and sinking, but the engineers forgot something in their calculations, and it waved about and had to be weighed down to make it stable. You remember that, the Millennial Footbridge. So it happens in life. But does it happen in your life with eternal consequences, that you're building a superficial house of your life with no depth, with no hold on God, with no help from on high, because repentance was too painful for you? Because seeking the Lord you didn't want. You heard, you knew it, your conscience spoke to you, but you turned away from the need of salvation. Well, this is what happens. You're building a life without a spiritual foundation. Well, if it were a house, suddenly, even before the floods rose up, you'd get settlement. Of course you would. You'd get cracks appearing all over the place in the house. You may have plaster falling off the walls. And you know, it means in your life you'd be discovering the problems of living for material things alone. You'll be suffering big disappointments, the cracks in human nature, the flaws, the disappointments, the broken promises, all the things that'll happen to you, the setbacks. If it were a house, your life, well, the doors wouldn't fit, and the drafts would come in, and there'd be no security, and so people could push their way in, any kind of influence, and that happens to your life. As time goes on, if you've got no spiritual foundation, sin comes in more and more, and it gets a hold upon you. All kinds of wrong influences come in, and you become even more corrupted than you were to start with as you go on down life's journey. And the nice young fellow and the nice young woman of their teens or their 20s becomes the hard, dishonest 20-year-old, 30-year-old, 40-year-old, cynical, corner-cutting, selfish, unpleasant. Sin takes control more and more than it ever did in your youth of your life. All the disappointments then, the roof begins to leak and to fall in because the house isn't stable. You're not rooted in the things of God. You don't have his help in your life. And soon, Well, you'll come to sorrows and shame. The world will grow stale around you. All the things you loved when you were younger. I just bought something else. I bought something else. I wanted, I acquired, I bought. I revelled in it, enjoyed it. I went to this place of entertainment, that place of entertainment. I enjoyed myself. Well, that all wears off, you know. Has less and less of an uplifting effect. And things go stale, and you're left flat, a disappointed, older person with many tragedies in your life, a whole trail of them, and then at the end comes the disaster, as the rains start to fall, and you're near a river where you've built your house, and the hurricane comes, and the river is swollen, and the water comes into the house, and the foundations are undermined, such as they are, and weakened. And then, great was the fall of it. You come to death, and everything gives way, and everything you've worked for and built up, all mere material things, are just swept away in an instant. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Dear friends, when you come to the last hour of life, great is your fall, the fall of the house of your life. If you've never known the forgiveness of God, if you've never known the experience of conversion to Christ, it was a great house, but now with great crash and much clamour, it collapses. There's nothing left. Humiliation as you go before God. Tragedy, sorrow. All your dreams are finished. All your hopes are gone. The irreversible hand of death. People may write obituaries about you. Oh, she did very well. He did very well. But the truth is, you've gone to judgment. You're an unforgiven person. You've gone into the presence of God to give an account for your life. And you're going to be condemned. All your house was in clothes, career, earthly pleasures, recreations, cars, possessions. The things you didn't have were communion with God, a walk with Him, knowledge, understanding, help from on high, and most of all, His forgiveness. His forgiveness, all your sin taken away, and an eternal possession in the heavenly hereafter. What's your house like, friend? What's it like? Do you have no spiritual foundation? No life in the soul? Nothing profound in you? No understanding of the purpose of your being here? No provision for death? No source of inner joy and happiness? Because you know Christ and you have His blessing to carry you through the difficulties of life. Oh, dear friends, I often tell you the poem of James Montgomery. The arrow that shall lay me low was shot from death's unerring bow the instant of my breath. At every moment I proceed, it tracks me with unceasing speed. I turn, it meets me. Death hath given such instinct to that dart, it points forever at my heart. God has the arrow which will take you into eternity. He's determined the day, the hour, the minute, the second, when He'll call you to stand before Him, a naked soul, your body left behind, to give an account of how you've treated Him and how you've lived and how you've sinned. When that moment comes and the light of this world turns out and the light of the next come on, will you be gripped by unimaginable fear, terror, alarm? Or will it be for you that new light that comes on as you pass into eternity, something wonderful, something so happy, something that, well, you know, it's going to herald your meeting with God and the angels and all the souls who are saved, who've gone before, and you'll be in that eternal place of happiness and joy and bliss, a forgiven soul. You never deserved it. No, you did nothing to deserve it. Christ deserved it for you. He secured it for you. And you love him, and you'll see him, and you'll walk with him. Dear friends, how will your death be? How will you end? Oh, the wise man. He hears about the soil. He's going to build his house. He hears it said, this place could be completely unstable and undermined. You cannot trust the soil round here. It may not have happened for a long time, but if there are great storms, unusual storms, they happen from time to time. The water comes torrentially down the hills and floods and washes away your feeble foundation. You can't put heavy stones upon this ground. There's too much sand in it. It will be swept away. And then your stone house, so big, so admirable, so grand, will crash down all the more forcibly because there's nothing underneath it. And they'll say, this man was a fool. They'll say, this man wouldn't listen. This man was stubborn and foolish. This man had his greedy eyes and his proud eyes on the superstructure and not on the foundation. And he's paid the price. Well, we could be talking about your life. Your life will be ended. Better had you never lived. Better had you never known your few years upon earth to go into eternity, rejected by God and away from him. Oh, dear friends, the wise man, not that he's intrinsically wise. Oh, he's wise in the parable, but in real life, he's made wise because the Spirit of God works in his heart and alerts him to listen and listen so carefully. The wise man hears about the terrain and the storms and the soil, and he determines, I need a foundation. I desperately need it. No matter what it costs me, I'm going to dig it and pay others to help me, however long it takes, however much it may spoil the grandness of my design and my big intentions, I'm going to have a foundation. The wise man says, I'm going to listen to Christ, the Saviour of the world, the Lord of glory, the one who said, I am come, that they might have life, the one who will give me life more abundantly, pardon and forgiveness, spiritual life, strength of character, new life. I will listen to him and I will go to him. I'll start digging right now. I'll repent of my sin. The digging doesn't actually secure the house. The man who dug down to the rock, you cannot say his digging kept his house safe. It's the fact that by digging, he was able to settle his house upon a rock. It was the rock that kept it safe. I have to say this because the dirty work, the difficult work, the work we don't like is the repenting. But repenting doesn't bring you to heaven. It's essential. What repentance does, it enables you to put your foundation upon the rock, Christ Jesus. That rock represents Christ and Calvary's cross. He's done the work. He's paid the price of our sin if we trust in him. We need to settle our lives on him, trust in him, receive him into our lives, yield our lives to him, find him, be converted by his mighty power and changed. But the repentance in itself is valueless. Digging won't support the house. but it brings us sincerely to the rock. So by repentance, I come to Christ and at the same time put my faith entirely in him. I cannot secure my eternal salvation. Christ can. I'll rest my soul and my life upon him. And he will forgive me, and he will change me, and I will have the experience of conversion to Christ. Dear friends, that's what it's about. Oh, I hope I haven't obscured the issue for you tonight. It's so important. On what will you build the house of your life? You could be 70 or 80 years of age. It's not too late, while breath is in you, to put your house on the only foundation for eternal life, on Jesus Christ. You live by a river. You live where storms come about you constantly. This is an unstable world. You could be infected and suffer your last illness at any time. You live in a very precarious state, young or old. You could be taken before God. I must close, dear friends. Listen to this. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. They were astonished. What do you think that means? I'll tell you what it means. It means this. They listened to Christ, and many, many of them said this. I am that foolish man. I can see just what he means. The scribes and the Pharisees never told us this. But I have built my house, the house of my life, upon the sand. I'm a fool and I'm a sinner, and I need to get on to solid ground and believe in Christ, the only Saviour. They were astonished because it spoke to them. Oh, I do hope that I can speak to you. Once again, are you young? Are you into your 20s, 30s? Are you older? On what have you built the house of your life? In a way that's offensive to God, rejecting of him, insulting to him? Or have you dug down in repentance and put your faith on the rock, Christ Jesus, and his suffering and dying on Calvary, and given him the house of your life to build? Dear friends, you must. You must. And then, if you come to him, you'll have him, and you'll find him, and he will never let you down, and you'll walk with him all the way to the end. Let's pray. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us and help us all. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt not let us go until we trust in the only Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts, bring us to repentance and faith. Deal with us all. Oh Lord, we ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.